So let's go ahead and grab our Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter number 44. Isaiah chapter number 44. Actually, let me go somewhere else real quick. Go to Psalm 100. Psalm 100. You know, there's a reason why we have our services set up and organized the way we do, why we have singing in our services, because that is part of our worship to God. That's something we give to Him. We're giving that to Him. And even the offering, when we take up an offering, that's something we're giving to God. That is worship to God. We're showing Him His worthiness. That's the root of worship, is worth. And that's what we're doing when we do that. But there's something that it does for us as well. And this is why it's so important that we have what people will typically call corporate worship. Now, I've been to churches, and it's been a long time, but I've been to churches where you don't participate, but you are there being entertained, basically. And you're just there to listen, and there's no singing within the congregation. So they're singing to you rather than everybody joining in. So it's important that we partake in corporate worship. And there's more places than just this that teach this. But in Psalm 100, it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence. Well, how do we come before His presence? What does it say? With singing. We come before His presence with singing. If we want to be in God's presence, then we should come before it with singing. And that's part of why we have our service set up the way it is, why we sing to Him, why we have specials, because we want to be in His presence. We want God to meet here with us. So that's really important. That's part of it. And that's why it's so important that all of us are involved in that. And it says, serve the Lord with gladness. Gladness. There ought to be joy as we come here, as we do these things, and then we come before His presence with singing, with a heart that's singing to God. Even if you don't sing that good, it doesn't matter. You're singing to God, and that's what it is. That's what we want to do, is we want to sing to the Lord, and it brings us into His presence, and that's what all of us want here. I mean, I think that's why we're gathering here, and that's why I am. I want to hear from God. I want God to speak to us. I want God to meet with us as His people. So that's why we do that. Now, if we would, go ahead and go to Isaiah chapter 44. And we're continuing looking at the doctrines of the Bible. We're looking at the deity of Jesus Christ, the fact that Jesus Christ is God. And we're just making some comparisons here. What it says about God in the Old Testament, it also says of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. So Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 6, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, so that's Jehovah, and His Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So Jehovah says, I'm the first and the last, beside me there is no other God. All right. So when this is a good verse here as well, when you're dealing with the Jehovah's Witnesses in John chapter 1, and they say, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, is what the Bible says. They change it to saying the Word was a God. Okay. Bring them to this over here in Isaiah 44, 6, where he says, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. So that is no God. And if you study it out, you can see that gods in the little G sense are idols, which are nothing more than devils. Okay, so what they're saying, Jesus is a devil. All right, that's essentially what they're saying when they say he's a God. Well, God says that I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There's no other God beside me. Things may call themselves God, but they're not God. All right? Something may call itself a gospel, the gospel, but it isn't a gospel, because Paul said there isn't another gospel. So it may call itself the gospel. Just because something calls itself that doesn't make it so. I mean, we've got a lot of people running around now that are born females and they're calling themselves males, or born males and they're calling themselves females. Or now they're just like an it. They don't even know what they are. I mean, that doesn't make it so. Just because you call yourself that doesn't make it a fact. Amen. All right? So it's the same thing with this, that beside Jehovah, there is no God. All right, that's a side note now. Again, we're looking at things that are said about Jehovah, the God of the Old Testament. It's also said of Jesus. So he says, I am the first and I am the last. Beside me, there is no God. So let's go from there to Revelation chapter 1. The first and the last is another way of saying Alpha and Omega. Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last. All right, in verse 7 of Revelation 1, it says, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." Okay, so he's saying, I'm the first and the last. I'm the Alpha and the Omega. Well, who is it? Who's the Alpha and the Omega? Well, verse 7, "He cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." There it is right there. All right, so we know who it's talking about. He says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty." So, again, people are going to say, well, it's God the Father talking right there. And this is the argument they have to make because they don't believe Jesus is God. So they're going to say, well, verse 6 is talking about Jesus, but then verse 7 is talking about Jesus, but then verse 8 is God the Father talking. All right, so as you continue going on through that, we'll just go ahead and jump down to verse 10, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea." I'm going to skip ahead a bit. Let's go to verse 16. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, and he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last." So whatever's going on here, we know it's the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And then we see verse 7, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him." So this is speaking of Jesus Christ. But some can argue and say, no, it's Jesus right there, but then it's God the Father talking. Okay, well, let's see if that's the case, because I stopped at a certain point in verse 17. He says, "I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death." So the context of this is going to destroy anybody that wants to say that it's not Jesus Christ. Do we see that? I hope we see that. Okay, because the person that's saying, "I am the Alpha and Omega, I'm the first and the last," is Jesus Christ. He's the one that's saying it. And when we go back to the Old Testament in Isaiah 44:6, isn't that what he was saying right there? Isn't that what we just read? Let's go ahead and look at it. "Thus saith the Lord," that's Jehovah, the King of Israel, "and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God." So Jehovah's the first and the last. Well, wait a minute. Revelation tells us that Jesus is the first and the last. So who is Jesus? He's Jehovah. Jesus is God. That's what it's talking about. Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. And that's what Emmanuel. Okay, God with us. I mean, that's what it's talking about. So it's very clear to see that who the Old Testament says God is, the New Testament says Jesus Christ is. Now, back to Isaiah chapter 44. It also says, 44 verse 24, that Jehovah, that God, is the Creator. Verse 24, Isaiah 44 says, "Thus saith the Lord thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself." So he says, "I am the Lord that maketh all things." So Jehovah is the one that makes everything. Okay? That's what he's saying right there. Now let's go to Colossians 1:16. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And I would like, it'd be good for all of you to be familiar with these. You should be able to know some of these references that just deal with this. Like Colossians 1:15-18 really deal with a lot, but that Jesus is God is one of those places. I mean, John 1:1-3 with verse 14. I mean, these are things that we need to familiarize ourselves with and at least have them in the back of our mind. So Colossians 1 and let's pick up in verse 14 so we know who it's talking about. "In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him," who? The one that's the image of the invisible God, the one who we have redemption through and the forgiveness of sins. So by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. All right. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church. So that's Jesus Christ. We know that's who it's talking about. And it says of Jesus Christ that by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, whether they're visible or invisible. He's created all of them. Jesus Christ did that. Well, hold on, back up. Isaiah said that Jehovah created everything. And we know Genesis 1:1 says that, you know, God created everything. So God the Father, that's how they're going to look at it. God the Father is the one that created everything. But this is saying that Jesus created everything. Well, we know God created everything. So what is it saying? That Jesus then is God. And it's like, I know I keep hitting on a lot of the same things, and we just keep saying, well, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God, Jesus is God. Because that's fundamental to our faith. We have to stand on that. We can't. We have another Jesus then if we don't believe that Jesus is God. You can't. There's no gospel that with another Jesus. All right? And we're warned of false Christs are going to arise. All right? And we can't accept that. We have to reject it because it doesn't measure up with what the Bible says. Okay? And that's what we have to go with, is what the Bible says. We're going to measure everything by what the Bible says. Not what we want it to say, not what we think it says, and not what we'd like it to say, but what it says. And that has to be the determining factor. And this is what the cults don't want to do. This is what those that reject the deity of Christ don't want to do. This is why they're going to all have their own translations. So they can begin to make things fit how they want. And as you study the translation issue of just in the English, as you study that, you see that they attack the blood of Christ, they attack the deity of Christ, they attack key doctrines. I mean, when they're attacking the deity of Christ, and they're all going to argue and say, well, but I can prove that he's God over here. Yeah, but you got one less place you can prove it. And what does it do? It casts a doubt on the word of God. That's what it does. It throws doubt on the word of God. It's like the devil, yea, hath God said. You sure that's what God said? Did God really say that? I don't know. I check. I'm not so sure that's what God said. And it's casting doubt. And that's what they do by their corrupt translations. They just throw doubt out there. Well, I know it says that, but are you sure that's what it means? Things like that. Okay, so we have to watch for that and understand. But that's what it comes down to, is they don't want to believe what the Word of God says. And we have to go by what the Word of God says. Either we have a final authority or we... No, it doesn't matter. Everyone has a final authority, okay? I don't care who you are, you've got a final authority. The atheist that rejects the Bible has a final authority. Everybody has a final authority. The question is, what is it? All right, most people, it's self. That's like from the atheist to the actual saved person. I'm talking about a person that's saved but doesn't want to believe what the Bible says. Okay, from that saved person that doesn't want to believe what the Bible says to the atheist that completely rejects the Word of God, most everyone in that is their final authority. They are their own final authority rather than the Word of God and them conforming to the Word of God. And so that's where most people are at, and that's what the issue is. It's they don't want to receive what the Bible says. And we have to be people that receive what the Bible says, even when we don't like it. That's what we need to do. Again, just looking at the deity of Christ, I don't understand all the aspects of it. I really don't. I don't get how God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and God the Holy Spirit is God. I don't understand all the aspects of the Trinity, but the Bible clearly teaches that. I mean, that's like no argument there for me. It's obvious. It's just plain as day that you can see that all three are God. Now, how are all three God and one in the same? I don't know. I don't fully understand that. But I receive what the Bible teaches. I receive that the Bible says that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. They're one. That's what the Bible says. So I just receive that. Can I fully explain it? No. But I receive it because that's what the Bible clearly teaches. And then again, we have to understand that as God says, you know, my thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. You know, God's ways are so much higher than our ways. The best we have doesn't touch like the lowest thoughts that God has. I mean, if you can think of it like that. So we don't completely grasp or comprehend everything that God is trying to say, but we receive what the Bible says. It's important we get that. Otherwise, we end up in false doctrine when we don't receive what God says. Hence, we have all the cults, and then every schism breaking off of true churches from there is because they don't receive the Word of God. Amen. All right, so Jesus Christ is the Creator, and then it says of God in the Old Testament that every knee is going to bow to Him. So let's go to Isaiah 45, verse 23. All right, we're in Isaiah chapter 45. We're going to pick up in verse 20, actually. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge that set up the wood of their graven image and pray unto a God that cannot save. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who hath declared this from an ancient time? Who hath told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? And there is no God else beside me, a just God and a Savior, for there is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. So to God, every knee is going to bow to him. He says, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow and every tongue is going to confess. That's what's going to happen to God. Every knee is going to bow to him and every tongue is going to confess that he is Lord, okay? That's what it says of God, of Jehovah. All right, now let's go to Philippians chapter number 2. Pick up in verse 5. Just kind of read a little bit here. Verse 5 says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now look at this. It says in verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. So he says, it's not robbery for me to be equal with God. I want us to pause right here. And let's go back to Isaiah, if we would. Go to Isaiah 14. So it said of Jesus that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Okay? He said, there's nothing wrong with me being equal with God. He didn't think it was robbery. He didn't think he was taking anything away from God by being equal with God. Okay, now we're here in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. We're going to look at somebody else that thought it was okay to be equal with God. Okay, Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So he says, I'm going to be equal with God. This is Satan here. This is what it's talking about. Okay? As you look at this and study it, it's speaking of Satan. This is what was in his heart when he had sinned against God. And ultimately he said, I'm going to be like the Most High. I'm going to be equal with God. See, he wanted the position that Jesus had. I mean, he wanted to be God. That's what he was saying. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. That's what's going to happen to him. So when he wanted to be equal with God because he wasn't God, that's when sin entered into creation. That was it. That was the start of sin. You just read it right there. And it started in his heart, in his thoughts. Okay? And it came out. It displayed itself. What was in came out. That's the start of sin. Somebody that wanted to be equal with God. Somebody that wanted to reject what the Bible said and say, no, this is what it says. That's what he was saying. He's rejecting what the Bible says. He's not receiving what God has said, how God has set things up. And he says, I'm going to make it my own way. I'm going to do it my way. That's what he's saying. He says, I don't want it God's way. I want it my way. What's he doing? He's displacing God and he's saying, I'm God. That's idolatry. That's what hinders mankind, is that we want to be God, is that we are acting as if we are God when we reject what God says. And we don't have the liberty to do that. But Jesus, on the other hand, says that he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Why? Because he's God. It's not robbery. When somebody else tried to do that, it was disastrous. Okay, it really was. I mean, we're living in the world that was produced, that is the fruit of really what Satan did, of his own desire and will to be God. Idolatry. I mean, this is what the world we're living in because of that. Because he wanted to be like God. But when Jesus did it, there's not a problem with it because he is God. All right? So verse 6 said, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Verse 7, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name. Look at this, that at the name of Jesus, here we go, every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So look at that. Isaiah said that every knee and every tongue was going to confess to Jehovah, and it says the same thing of Jesus Christ. The same thing of Jesus Christ, that every knee is going to bow and every tongue is going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. There it is. That's exactly what's going to happen. So what it says of God in the Old Testament, it says of Jesus in the New Testament. Therefore, just based on these right here, if there was nothing else in the Bible, just based on these few that we've looked at, Jesus Christ is God. Amen. Like, I wouldn't even have a problem with that at all, just based on what we looked at. And there's a bunch more. We've looked at other stuff, but there's a whole lot more than just this. But just based on that, it's clear. Of course, Jesus is God. Unless you don't want to receive what the Bible says. Which is, as if you ever discuss this with those that reject the deity of Christ, with Unitarians, okay? That's essentially what they all are, but typically you're going to find this in the Jehovah's Witnesses and the Mormons. But there's other Unitarians out there, okay? A Unitarian believes that just God the Father is God, and that Jesus and the Holy Spirit are created beings after, and they're not God, okay? It's a Unitarian instead of a Trinitarian, okay? We'd be Trinitarian. They're Unitarian. So they have another God, they have another Jesus. All right, we believe in the Trinity, that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are all God. They don't believe that, okay? But as you begin bringing these things up with them, if you ever get to discuss it with them, and I'm talking about have a real discussion where you can sit down and actually talk with them and get what they believe, and you, well, look, the Bible says this, what about this? If you ever get to do that with them, you'll see that they just reject what the Bible says. They do not receive what the Bible says. You got a question, brother?
Yeah, you know if they take all these verses out?
They don't take them out. A lot of them, even in their corrupt Bibles, you can still prove that Jesus is God in many of them. But some of the bigger ones, they try and change. And we may look at some of those. If it comes to my memory, how they change it, I'll bring it out. If it doesn't, I won't. I've got a bunch of different versions in my office there. And by the way, just everyone, people might freak out, you know, and I've mentioned this before here, but they're all on the bottom shelf, okay? That's how highly I think of them. All right, I put them on the bottom shelf, okay? But... And my King James are up eye level, all right? That's how I do that. But if I remember as we're going through them, I'll point out how they corrupt it. All right. Now, the Old Testament prophets foretold the Messiah would be God. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. You know, I think the same thing myself there, Brother Francisco, because I'm like, man, these are so obvious. How could they deny this? Like, hello, it's there it is right there. How can they deny it? Because it's you know, willful disobedience. They're willingly ignorant. I mean, that's what Peter said. They're going to be willingly ignorant. And this is what people are. They're. I like how one preacher defined it. They're dumb on purpose. You know, that's seriously, that's what it is. When you don't want to receive what the Bible says, you're choosing to reject it. Why? Because you say, my God, this is what my God is, not what this book says it is. And I've made an image of God in my head, and this is what it's going to be. I don't care what this says. When this works, when this fits with the God I've created, great, I'm going to use it. But when it doesn't, I'm going to try and explain it away. That's what I'm going to do. And that's what happens. You know, sometimes when there's stuff in there that we don't have an explanation for, we just have to say, I don't know. And, you know, one day, Lord willing, God will give us understanding in that. God will give you personally understanding in that. And pray for that. Ask Him. I mean, when you say, I don't understand that, I don't know how to explain that, then start asking God. God, show me how to explain this. Give me understanding in this. I want to understand this. I want the dots connected for me. And the amazing thing is, God will.
Amen.
If you're faithful and diligent to do the study, to get in and dig it out and not just wait for someone else to get it. I'm telling you, we miss out when we don't study the Bible ourselves. There's nothing compares to when God shows you something personally that you're like, I didn't learn this from some preacher. God showed this to me. God gave me this nugget. And that's the stuff you'll never forget. You will always hold on to those ones when God shows you something. I'm not saying you don't hold on to other stuff that other people teach you. Obviously, we do. We need teachers and whatnot. But I'm just saying when God shows you in your own study, you're not going to be swayed from it. You just won't. When it's truth that you can back up with the Bible, you can compare Scripture with Scripture, and it all fits together, then you're going to say, no, I'm on solid ground right here. I've got this. This is what the Bible's teaching. And that's like this thing right here. We're looking at the deity of Christ. I'm like, man, how many times do we have to see God saying the same thing? So now when I see that and I come to another verse that it magnifies the humanity of Christ, I'm going to say, oh, wait, maybe he's not God. No, why would I say that when I know that I've just looked at, 15, 20 verses that teach that he is God? I have no reason to doubt that he's not God. When I see this, I just say, God, help me understand how this fits together. And when we understand that he had to come in the form of sinful man in order to pay our sin debt, to me, that solves it for me. And what people lose sight of, and when they get confused with these things, and this is where most of the Unitarians are going to go, is they're going to go to the verses that magnify the humanity of Jesus Christ. What they fail to understand, though, is that Jesus Christ is 100% man, and at the same time, he's 100% God. All right? And he did, as Philippians talks about, he humbled himself and became obedient and became in the form of a servant. So God willingly, God being God, can do what he wants. God willingly limited himself in some aspects to become a man. He absolutely did. He had to. I mean, when Jesus says, when he's standing there and he says, the Son of Man doesn't even know when he's coming back. He obviously, however God did that, he blocked himself from having that knowledge. Now, I believe he knows now, but at the time he was here, when he made the statement, obviously he didn't know. But God's omniscient. He knows everything. Yes, and he blocked himself from knowing that at that point. He said, well, wow, he must not be God then. Well, man, how many other verses do we need to look at that teach that he's God? And this is the part where it's like, all right, this is your faith. You have to decide. To each person, you have to decide, is he God or not? To me, it's a no-brainer. I got it. I'm like, he's God, even though there may be some things I don't quite fully understand how to best explain it. But I know he's God because the Bible teaches that. But I also know he's man because the Bible teaches that. Mm-hmm. So I just receive what the Bible says. I don't try and force it into, the square peg into the round hole. I'm not trying to force it in there and make it fit. I'm just like, oh, this doesn't fit. So that, let me throw that out then because it doesn't fit. I need the round peg to fit into the round hole. And I'm like, hey, I have truth now. There we go. That's it. And when I get that with what that, and that happens when we just receive what God says. I'm not fighting it. I don't have a stiff neck. I'm not pulling back when God tries to teach something. That's what he warned so much about the children of Israel, ye stiff-necked. You know what that means? That means just when God's trying to guide you, when God's trying to lead you, if any of you have ever tried to maybe just bring your children around to you and they're upset with you and they just kind of do like that or they stiffen up, that's a stiff neck. What? They're rebelling against you. They're not wanting to follow your lead. They're not wanting to follow what you say. And we can do the same thing. Obviously, the children of Israel did it. Ye stiff neck. God's trying to lead them. He's saying, come over here, son. And they're going, They stiffen their neck. Instead of just going, I'm not doing that. Don't tell me what to do. That's what people do. Instead of just receiving what God says. And that's the attitude we need to have. That's a heart of humility. Humility goes a long way in us receiving what the Bible says. See, what happens is when we have a belief system and we're so stuck in that belief system, that this is right, I don't care what anybody else says, I don't care what God says, I don't care what the Bible says, my belief system is right, then we're in a situation of pride. Okay, and pride, there's no humility there, so there's going to be a stiff neck. So as soon as something comes from the Word of God that disturbs my belief system, then I'm saying, I'm not listening to that. That's not right. I don't care what the Bible says. That's not what the Bible teaches. That's wrong. And then that's when you start looking for your, I lost the term for it, but your gotcha verses, your proof texts. You start looking for those and you use those to say, here, look, this is false, this is false, this is false. And you start picking for what you see as discrepancies in the doctrine so you can tear it apart. And that's what the cults are going to do with the deity of Christ. They're going to look at things like, again, they'll magnify the humanity of Jesus Christ. Let's just go to Colossians real quick so I can kind of give you an example. Even though even in that text, it proves that Jesus is God. But still, I'm just going to give you a quick example. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. See, he had to be born. See, he was the firstborn of every creature. He had to be born. So therefore, he's not God because he had a beginning. You see? But even if we continue, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. Wait a minute. He created everything. Well, who created everything? Help me. Take me back to Genesis 1:1. But I'm telling you, they're going to magnify that type of stuff. He's the image. Oh, he's not actually God. He's the image of God. Well, God told us not to make unto thee any graven image. That was idolatry. So if he's the image of God, then guess what? He must be the real thing. Otherwise, God would be guilty of breaking his own commandments. He's the image of the invisible God, but they're going to harp on the fact that it says he's the firstborn of every creature. You know, John 3:16, he gave his only begotten. You know, the Muslims say, oh, God is not begotten, neither does he beget. Why? Because they're attacking the deity of Christ, because they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. He's a great prophet, he's just a lying prophet. Okay, the Jews think the same thing. Well, he was a good prophet, he's just a lying prophet. And here's what they always go with. This is what all of them go with. Oh, well, those scriptures had been corrupted. That's not really what he said. Well, how do you know what he really said then? Please inform us. What proof do you have? What evidence of it do you have? But this is the stuff they're going to do in order to get you to doubt. Here's what they do. Look, it says, look, he's the firstborn of every creature. See, he had to have a beginning. He's not really God. What are they saying? Yea, hath God said. Did God really say that? That preacher's lying to you. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Why are you listening to him? God really didn't say that. He clearly says that he's a man. He had a beginning. And ignore everything else that it says. The very next verse teaches that he's God. The very next verse. But this is the type of stuff that they'll do. This is what they'll use. They'll magnify his humanity to reject his deity. Why? Because I've got my pet doctrine over here that I'm not changing from this. And their pride is going to stiffen their neck so that they're not going to give. It doesn't matter if the Word of God, if you could prove it to them from the Word of God, it doesn't matter. I've dealt with people like that. I've proved it to them from the Word of God, and they said, I'll reject the Word of God before I believe that. What are they saying? I've got my God over here, and I'm going to make the Bible fit my God. They're idolaters. That's all it is. That's all it comes down to. So, all right, let's go back to Isaiah 7:14 where we were. I never really got to it. Actually, we won't. We'll pick it up next week. We'll stop there.